Over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Exodus, and it's been good. I can't believe we're only four chapters in. Is this mic still on? No? Okay, good. I can't believe we're only 4 weeks in to the book of Exodus, but it's been so much already. Really enjoyed some of the challenges that we've come up with from the book of Exodus, how we've seen God at work. One of the things that we just always keep in mind as we're going through the book of Exodus is, as we go through the book of Exodus, what we really see is we see God choosing a people for himself for his glory. And it's really a foreshadowing of what he does through Christ in the New Testament. But there's this work that God is accomplishing and God is doing. Last week in chapter 4, we took some time, and Moses finally, after all his excuses, said, okay, I'll go. Went into Egypt. We're told at the end of chapter 4 that he went before the elders of Egypt, or Israel, and he said, you know, God's heard your cry. And not only has God heard your cry, God is going to deliver you. They showed some of the signs of how God was going to deliver them. And I was kind of laughing to myself. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but in Exodus chapter 4 at the end, when he talks about Moses and Aaron showing these signs to the people of Israel, I wonder what the snake is thinking, right? You throw the rod down, and all of a sudden there's a snake. You pick it up, and it's around again. It's like, okay, guys, what do you want to be, a stick or a snake, right? Right? Just a funny little detail that I was thinking about this last week is, because I never saw that before, but they showed the elders of Israel these same signs, right? And so it's like, yeah, what's going on here? But this morning, chapter 5 and chapter 6. One of the things that we do see at the end of chapter 4 is that in response to what Moses and Aaron said, it says the people believed, and they bowed, and they worshiped. And I think it's an amazing thing when we believe the truths of God, when we believe the realities of what God says he will do, how our heart should be responsive and that we want to worship. Right? We want to sing songs that talk about his greatness. We want to proclaim his truth. We want to sing songs that talk about our desire to know him more. But that's what happens when we start to see the promises for God for what they are. We want to look at chapter 5 and chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7 this morning. And I was going through this, and I'm going, you know, it kind of reminds me of going on a holiday somewhere. I don't know if you've ever gone on a holiday for somewhere for about a week or so, and you get there, and there's just so many things to do, so many things to see, and you realize, you know, I can't see them all. I can't do them all. I've got to choose which ones I'm going to look at, which things I'm going to see. As I went through chapter 6 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, I started to recognize, you know what, we're not going to look at everything here this morning. There's just so much packed into these verses. And so the challenge for you is sometime this week, go home, read chapter 5, chapter 6, and the first part of chapter 7 again and say, okay, God, on Sunday we looked at this, but what else do you have in here? Because there's so much in those chapters in regards to who God is and what God has done and what the freedom he set us free from in regards to sin. So just a challenge to go out and do that. Chapter 5 really begins with Moses and Aaron going before God, or going before Pharaoh. And we're not sure how they gained access before Pharaoh. We're not sure how that happened. All we know is that they come before Pharaoh, and right off the bat, in verse 1, they say, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And I think they kind of went before Pharaoh with this sense of confidence. And I think they're a bit taken back when they heard Pharaoh say no. They go in with the confidence in the situation, and they say no. And not only does he say no, but he says, this is what's going to happen, and the situation starts to get worse rather than better. There's greater oppression instead of deliverance. And all of a sudden, things shift here a bit. And in verse 7, we're told of Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh says this in verse 7. He says, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past, but let them go and gather straw themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose upon them. You shall by no means reduce it." And so he says, you know what my response to you is? My response to you is it's going to get harder for you. It's going to get more difficult. In fact, you're going to have to make the same amount of bricks as you made in the past, but we're not going to give you some of the ingredients. Can you imagine working in a bakery and you got a quota to make? And all of a sudden your boss comes and says, hey, we're not giving you any eggs. But you got to make the same amount of bread. Right? So all of a sudden it's like, right? Things are getting worse. And we see that unfolding here as Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. And Moses comes and we see these things happening. And then what happens next in verse 22, and this is kind of where we're going to focus this morning. In verse 22 of chapter 5, after these events have kind of unfolded, Moses says this. He says, O Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all. And what we want to do this morning is we want to take some time coming back and saying, okay, God, why? Why are those why situations in our lives? And what was your response with Moses? How did you respond to him? And how can we take those truths and apply them in our situations in our lives today for what you're doing? The question was why. Here you have an individual who was only a brief time ago excited. There's hope, right? Okay, I'm going to go. God's going to do all these great things. He's going to set the people free. We're going to march out of Egypt. And now after this encounter with Pharaoh, after Pharaoh says, make more bricks, or make the same amount of bricks with less amount of ingredients, after the people of Israel came back to him and said, what are you doing? You're making things worse. In fact, their statement was an accusation to him. It says, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in his hand to kill us. But Moses was just in being obedient to what God had asked. I don't know if it's springtime, you're ever out in the garden working and there's bees fluttering around and flying around. For the most part, they're not supposed to bother you, they say. But they do occasionally sting you, right? I think the people of Israel were going through a situation in their lives where they were being stung occasionally because of the slavery, and now Moses and Aaron had gone and stirred the nest. And they're coming back and saying, you guys have ruined it for us. You thought it was bad before, it's even worse now. Why did you even come? And Moses says, why? Why, Lord? Why? And I think he asked that question for a number of reasons. He asked that question because things didn't seem to make sense. He was doing exactly what he thought God was telling him to do, but it wasn't turning out the way he thought it was going to. I think Moses asked that question because in the moment he had forgotten the whole of what God had told him. If he would remember everything that God had spoken to him, he wouldn't have been surprised here. Because back in chapter 3 and verse 19, God said to him, he says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And in the next chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 21, God told Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart and he will not let my people go. You see, when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh in chapter 5 and said, let my people go, they should have expected Pharaoh to say no, because that's what God said. But they'd forgotten it. They took the part that they wanted to hear, and they went in with confidence, but they forgot to consider the whole. I wonder how many times, as followers of Jesus, we do that. We'll take a verse out of the Bible and go, hey, this is what God says, but we don't look at the whole. And here's why context is so important when we're reading stuff in the Bible. Don't just take the stuff that looks good. Read the whole context. What is it saying? What is God saying? Not only did he not consider God's whole counsel, Moses asked the question because he lost sight of the bigger picture. You see, the bigger picture was that God was going to deliver the people from slavery. That's the bigger picture. But it was after Pharaoh was compelled by seeing the greatness of who God was. It was after those around saw that Pharaoh was not the supreme God, but the God of the Israelites was. You see, deliverance was going to come. That's not the question. Because it was going to be a reality. But the timing. And in that timing, Moses didn't see the big picture. I think Moses also asked the question because his perspective of who God was, said he was, had become momentarily clouded because of his circumstance. He asks the question, and it shows us he's beginning to question God. It begins to show he's beginning to question God's goodness. He says, God, why have you done this evil to these people? He begins to question God's purpose. He says, why did you ever send me? He begins to question God's actions, and he says, you have not delivered your people at all. You see, there's some things that are starting to arise here. Moses focused on the disastrous outcome of his first encounter with Pharaoh and not on the unchanging character of God. And as a result, these questions started to come. But I've got to say, as I've read the situation, I asked myself, how would I respond if I was Moses? How would you respond if you were Moses? How would you respond if after saying, okay, God, I can't, but then you finally say, okay, God, I can because you are actually going to do it, not me. And you're being obedient, and this result happens. What would your response be? And I think, you know what? I think Moses responded in a very honest heart response, because sometimes that's how we would respond. God, why? God, why did this happen? And he cries out to God because he's beyond himself. There's nothing he can do. He's realized that this situation, the circumstance, the freedom of the people of Israel is not going to come about in the way that maybe he might have imagined. And what we see a man in need of God's mercy and God's grace. That's what we see. And in that need, he cries out to God. It's interesting because the foreman of Israel who went to Pharaoh, instead of going to the God who's going to bring the freedom, they went to the one who gave them the captivity, the one who made the decree. They went back to that which held them slaves, that which held them in bondage. But what Moses does is Moses goes back to God. He says, God, why? God, why? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. Have you ever been brought to tears because things didn't seem to make sense? Have you ever had doubt in your mind because of your circumstances? Have you ever questioned the reality of who God was because the way things were unfolding in your life? And you're going, God, if you are there, why are these things happening? Why? In your heart, or in your head, you knew that God was real. But in your heart, you're struggling. Struggling. And from a human standpoint, there are times in our lives when things just don't make sense, and we can't fathom why God would do what he does. And again, we shouldn't be surprised, because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than ours. Example. Janessa Wells was a young woman, fresh out of college, with all the potential in the world. You can Google it, or her name if you want. The story's a little bit fuller. Her name is Janessa Wells. Right out of college, she determined that she was going to go, and she wanted to tell people who had never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Just before she left, she wrote this to her friends. She said, I could give up on going overseas and get married and become a music teacher. All of this is very noble and, quite honest, sounds good to me. But in my heart, I want to change my world. More than I want a husband, more than I want comfort, I need to tell other people about Jesus. She went and she spent a number of years ministering to the Egyptians. She spent time ministering with Palestinians in refugee camps in Jordan. She spent time with Muslims in France. And after those experiences, she wrote this. She said, I honestly would not want to be anywhere else but here, where God has put me. He gives me more than I can imagine. 6 months later, she wrote this. She said, it seems that everything we do comes down to one thing, his glory. And I pray that all our lives will reflect that. 2 weeks after she wrote that to her family and friends, Janessa Wells, 24 years of age, was killed in a bus accident in the desert in Egypt. One of her friends responded this way. He said, when I heard what happened, I wept deeply. I still get overwhelmed with emotion thinking about her. And if we think about a situation like that, we think about somebody who stepped out and said, I want to give my life to this. And we go, God, why? Why? Why would that happen? Yesterday at men's breakfast, one of the gentlemen shared that there's a family who works with aviation ministries overseas. And just this last week, their 7-year-old daughter got sick and she died. I said, why? God, here you have a couple who stepped out to be used by you on the field to share the gospel, and their 7-year-old dies. Why? Why? One author wrote this. He said, obeying God is not a pain-free life. It does not mean you will be popular. It does not mean that you will be immune from awful problems in a fallen world like cancer. It does not mean that you will not encounter serious spiritual warfare in times of despair. You can expect problems, so the question is not, will we ever have moments of discouragement? The question is, how can I deal with deep discouragement? That's the question. Moses posed the question, right at the end of chapter 5, God, why? And what we see in chapter 6 is God responding to that question. We see a number of truths here. I think truths that can give us hope. Hope in the midst of darkness. Truths that clear our eyes so that we can see God properly when our eyes have been clouded by the circumstances. The first truth that we see in these verses is in verse 2. And it's God coming to Moses and saying, Moses, this is who I am. He just simply says, Moses, this is who I am. I am the Lord God. 4 times in verses 2 to 8, he makes that statement to Moses. Moses, I am the Lord God. And he says, because of who I am, because of my position, because I am in control, you will now see what I will do to Pharaoh. But before he said anything else, he says, Moses, know who I am. Be assured of who I am. Without a doubt, people will know who the God of Israel is. He would receive the glory and no one else. Even when the circumstances and his plan were not understood, still it was being worked out. In Psalm 115 and verse 3, we're told this. It says, God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. Even when things in our life don't make sense, even when everything in us may shout, God, why? God is still in control. He hasn't changed. He's constant. In verse 3, we're told that he appears to them as God Almighty. The word used here to describe God is translated as the all-sufficient one. His name reflects might and power. It reflects that he's a God that can do miracles. Because he is in control. And so when we face the why situation, the why moments in life, we trust in the sovereignty and the control of God. We need to remember that God says, I do have a plan, and that plan will be carried out, despite how dark the situation may seem. The second truth that God reminds Moses of here is that he established his covenant with the people. See that in verse 4. The people that he established his covenant did nothing to deserve it. It wasn't that they were better than everybody else. It wasn't that they in some way had acted in a way that God was more so pleased. But God approached them and made the covenant. It was his initiative, but he is the one who made the covenant. And one of the things that we know about God is because God does not change, because God is constant, that means that God is faithful. And he comes to Moses and he says, Moses, not only am I God, not only am I the one in control, but Moses, I am the one who is faithful to do what I said I will do. He reminds Moses of that fact. In Psalm 105 and verse 8, the psalmist wrote, he remembers his covenant forever. He doesn't forget. It's not like, oh, it slipped my mind. I'm sorry, Moses. I made a mistake there. My bad. He doesn't say that. He's faithful to his covenant. He's not like us. He doesn't forget. God's promise will come at just the right time. And this time it may not be Moses' timing. This time it may not be our timing, but it's the right time. Even if we don't understand. Because God is a God who makes covenants. Ultimately, God kept his covenant, as we see, because so much of the book of Exodus is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. Ultimately, we see God fulfilling his covenant in Jesus. And because of what Jesus did on the cross and the shedding of his blood, we can find hope and strength in dark times. Because that's who God is. That's what he's done. In the pain that we may experience in life, we have a Savior who died, who rose, who's ascended at his Father's side, interceding for us. Interceding. He says, in John, he says, God, I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. I pray that you would protect them from the doubts that may come in their mind of who you are. God, I pray that you would walk them through the circumstances. Your word, when it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God, that they would know that you have not left them, that you are walking there beside them. He remembers his covenant. And we see that fulfilled in Jesus. The third truth that God goes on to remind Moses of here is that he will follow through on his covenant promises. God is one who is true to what he says, and if he says something, he will follow through on it. And it's interesting because we're going to read these verses from verses 6 to 8 here in chapter 6. But listen to what God says. He says, Moses, I'm in control. Moses, I've made a covenant. But Moses, more than that, I'm true to the promises that I made to you. And in verse 6, he says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you to a land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as your possession. I am the Lord. How many times is Moses' name mentioned in there? How many times is Aaron's name mentioned in there? Anybody else's name? No. God says, I've made this covenant, I've made these promises, and I will do it. Moses, when Pharaoh said no to you, don't feel like it's an attack on you because you're not leading the people out. All you're doing is being obedient to what I've asked you to do. But Moses, know this. Know that when God's people are let out, it's I, me, Jehovah, who will lead them out. I will be true to my promises. He makes 7 I will statements here. Now, some of these statements can be bunched together, can be gathered together, but he makes 4 basic promises. The first promise is, I will bring freedom. He says, I will bring you out from your burdens. He says, I will deliver you from your slavery. Think of Jesus' words in Matthew 11, 28, what he says, come to me, all you who are what? Weary and burdened or laden. And I will do what? Give you rest. Right? I will bring you out. I will bring freedom. Why? He brings freedom so that we can worship. Because apart from God's work in an individual's life, they will not worship God for who he is. He brings us out to worship. Again, a foreshadowing. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Paul wrote this, he says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us, to deliver us, to set us free from the bondage of this present evil age. We were made to worship God. That happens because he gives us the freedom. He takes us out of the burden and the weight of sin. The next thing God promises to do, and these promises that he makes, that he will redeem with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. We see that in verse 6. It's interesting, when we think of this word redeemed, one commentator said this, he said, the word redeemed carries with it the idea of purchasing And I think that's kind of most of the time where we land when we think of redeem. It's to purchase something with something else. But he says, redeem in Hebrew often carries or communicates that there is privilege or duty of a close relative. The act shows a close personal relationship between the redeemer and the redeemed. The redeemer is one who would protect on behalf of family. We see that in the story of Ruth, right? The redeemer is one who would protect or act on behalf of the family. This commentator says, God is the ultimate family protector. In the book of Exodus, God was coming to the aid of his people. They were in bondage. He was coming to avenge them. And again, a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." In your discouragement, know there is a redeemer. Know there is a redeemer. The third promise that God makes to bring about is seen in verse 7, where he says, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And God is reminding Moses that he was taking the people of Israel, that they were his family. In chapter 19, in verse 5, later on, he says this. He says, "I will take you to be my people, and you will be my God. I will be your God." Right? There's this relationship that's being developed. And one of the things that Pastor Rich has been talking about so far as we've been going through the first four chapters is our identity. Where's our identity? Is our identity in the fact that we are children of God? If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, your identity is not in what you have. Your identity is not in what you do. Your identity is in the fact that you are a child of God. And he's telling Moses here, "Moses, you are my people. You." In redemption, God has rescued us from a dreadful situation. But through adoption, God brings us into his family. The Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 3, verse 1. He says, "Look at how great a love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." Child of God. The fourth act that God promises to follow through on that he says he will do is that he will give the inheritance. In verse 8 he says, "I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for your possession." Now, even though most of the Israelites never saw that reality, it did happen. It did happen. It would become a reality. You see, the promises that God makes in his covenant, he will carry out. Do we believe in those promises at all times? In these verses, there are four incredible aspects of salvation. We have freedom, we have redemption, we have adoption, and we have inheritance. And in reminding Moses of these things, he's saying, "Moses, trust. Trust me." There was a cartoon that came out many years ago called Aladdin. I think Disney put it out. And there's one scene where Aladdin can fly around in his carpet and stuff now. And he's at the end of the balcony, and Princess Jasmine is there. And he stretches out his hand. He's asking her to step onto the carpet with him so they can fly. And she's on solid ground. And he goes, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" And I think there's sometimes in our lives where we go through difficult situations, and the promises of God are almost like God putting his hand out and saying, "But do you trust me? Do you trust me?" Four incredible statements. It's actually interesting, as I was reading, each of these statements are written in the Hebrew past tense instead of the future tense. So certain was God that these things were going to come about that he wrote them as if they already had. He wrote them as if they already had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says, "For every one of God's promises are yes in him." Do we believe the promises of God? Do we know the promises of God? The psalmist says, these things have I stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you, but not only that I might sin, but I think that I might be restored in you, that I might be revived in you, that I might be renewed in you, that I would trust in you. Do we believe in the promises of God despite the circumstance? They're there. What did Moses do? What did the Israelites do? Well, we carry it on in chapter 6, and it says this. It says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and the harsh slavery. And it comes back to knowing something in your mind, but not knowing it in your heart. And that's why I say Moses' response to God is, God, why? Even though we're told, believe in the promises of God, believe that God is faithful, believe that we struggle and these truths need to be rooted deep down in our hearts and in our lives so that we can stand on them when the times of trouble do come. Why? In spite of the magnitude of the Israelites knowing of who God was, still it says they could not believe because of their discouragement. That's the power of discouragement. That's the power of doubt. And it can be real. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9, Paul wrote this. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. But sometimes in the circumstances and the difficulties of life, we say, we are crushed. We're crushed. We're perplexed. We are driven to despair. We are feel like we're forsaken. We feel like we're destroyed because there's part of us that says that, but we've got to fight that. We're coming back to the promises of God and standing on what God says. Do we really trust God? Sometimes people are so wounded they can't hear it. Sometimes a hardship is so difficult that they can't believe it. God, help us to remember your promises. Help us to know that they're based on the fact that you are God. They are based on the fact that you have made the covenant. They are based on the fact that you are faithful to your promises. God, in our doubt, help us believe and live like we believe. Help us to fight well. The fourth truth that God reminds Moses of here in these verses has to do with why he will act. In chapter 7, verse 5, he says this. He says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people from Israel from among them. He says, the Egyptians will know. They'll know what? They'll know that I am the Lord. And not only the people of Egypt, but the Israelites will know that I am the Lord. And not only the people of Israel, but the people in the land that you will conquer 40 years from now will know that I am the Lord. We see that in Joshua chapter 2 and verses 9 to 10, when Rahab makes this statement. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. You see, 40 years later, people were still knowing that the God who brought the Israelites out of the Egyptian nation is God. And their hearts melted. And not only then, but we're told that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father because of who he is. Dave Furman, in his book, Embracing God in Your Trials, writes this. He says, hardship, sorrow, disability, persecution, and death are not good in themselves. But in God, his grace uses them for our good and for his glory. You catch that? But God, in his grace, uses them for our good and for his glory. The nearness of God awakens us to him in our trial and draws us towards His grace. In his book, Radical, David Platt writes about a Christian brother from a northern tribe in Indonesia. And this brother was sharing with him how those in his tribe had come to know Christ. And as he shared, he said there was a missionary couple that came to this tribe. And as they came, they shared the gospel story. And the tribal leaders heard what they were sharing, and they captured them, and they murdered them, and they cannibalized them. And if we were to stop there, we would say, God, why? But David Platt continues on in his book. He says, years later, another missionary couple comes. And they, too, share the gospel. And the tribal leaders are listening, and they're going, this is the same message that the couple we murdered years ago shared with us. But this time, instead of murdering them, they chose to listen. And as a result of listening, God used that, and they surrendered their lives to Christ. In fact, the whole tribe converted to Christ. This man, in talking to David Platt, said, now in that tribe, there are about 3 million believers. 3 million. You see, it may not always be in ways that we understand. If we would have stopped at that first missionary couple and we would have said, God, why? We would have fallen short. But God had it in control. God had the big picture that we did not have. We can be assured that God has a plan and He will be known. Do we trust that? Like Moses, we need to remember that God is faithful. Are you discouraged this morning? Are you feeling overwhelmed by circumstances and situations in your life? Are you doubting faith because of life's circumstances? Remember these truths of God and preach them to yourself. Remind yourself that He is God. Remind yourself that we in no way deserved His grace, but He reached out to us. Remind yourself that He is true to all His promises, even if we cannot see them clearly. Remind yourself that He will act in such a way that it's for your good and for His glory. This morning, have you lost sight of the who because of the why? Are the whys of life clouding your vision of the greatness of the One who is in control? I was going through this passage, and I was thinking back. Actually, I've been reflecting on what Pastor Rich has taken us through so far in these verses. And I'm going, you know what? As he's preached, I've been challenged. I've been challenged because I've seen some things where I'm going, yeah, I need to apply that to my life. He's put out a challenge to say, you know, if you need prayer, come and pray. He's challenged us to act in some way, and a lot of times I think we do act, but we act on our own. Like me, we go in our heads, yes, that's something I want to claim, and I'm going to act on that, I'm going to do it. But I really believe that there are times that we need to act, not alone, but we need to step out and say, you know what, I need someone to walk alongside of me. I need someone who I know, and even though I don't know what friends are praying for me, I need someone who I know is praying for me. We're called in Ephesians to carry one another's burdens. We are not called to carry it on our own. I was sharing with the first service two Sundays ago. As many of you know, I've had stomach issues throughout the years. And two Sundays ago was really bad. Some of you can relate to that. And I asked the board to come together and pray for me. And I thought about it and going, God, why wouldn't I do that sooner? And I think it's sometimes because even with our desire to serve God and to live for Him, sometimes we do it on our own and we're too proud to step out and say, can you help? Can you help? And so this morning I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Something we don't do often. But as Derek is leading us in the closing hymn in just a few minutes, there's a few individuals I've asked if they would come to the front. If you guys want to come to the front now and just be up at the front here, they're going to be up here. And if you want prayer for something this morning, you would just come and let them pray for you. But like I did 2 weeks ago when I stepped outside of myself and said, you know what, I need someone praying. You would say, yeah, I need someone to pray. And just really encourage you to do that. A few ways to challenge us. One, I think as we think of what is said in this passage, of the burden of sin, the slavery to sin. And it's interesting because the people of Israel knew who God was, but they hadn't been set free. And it's amazing how we can go through life knowing a lot about who God is, but never really being set free. And maybe this morning you just need to say, God, I want to surrender this everything to you because I need to be set free. The weight, the burden has been too much and I can't fight it. And this morning, God, like when he spoke to Moses, said, Moses, it's not you. Moses, it's me who brings the freedom. It's me who will redeem. It's me who brings you into the family. It's me who will give you what I promised. Maybe this morning you need to do that. Maybe this morning just life circumstances for you are really difficult and you're trusting God. You're trying to trust God with your whole being. But the reality is when you walk out of here, when you're on your own, life is hard. And for you this morning, it would be good just to be able to come to the front and say, would you pray for me? Because right now life is hard. I recognize some of the things may not change. But you're helping me carry this burden. You're walking alongside of me because that's what we're supposed to do. Because I was not meant to carry it on my own. And maybe this morning, as we've been going through Exodus chapter 5 and chapter 6, just really skimming over top of it, maybe you're going, you know what, I can really see God clearly. I'm really excited about what God is doing. I'm enthusiastic about following him. Things are going well. My prayer for you this morning, that you would say, God, in a fresh way, work in me and through me so that people around me who so desperately need you would come to faith in you because of my life. You would say, God, I can't do it. Only you can. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Derek up to come and lead us as we close. And again, if you need prayer this morning, I encourage you with all my heart to step out. God will encourage you in that. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and the reality is in life there are difficulties, there are things that are hard. Things that we struggle through. But God, I thank you that like Moses, you did not need to justify yourself. But God, you needed to remind Moses of truths that you are God. That you have extended your grace and your mercy towards us if our hearts have been moved. That you will keep your promises and you will act. So God, this morning, if we've come and our vision's been blurred, or God, if we've never really been able to step out from one of those burdens, so God, this morning, we would have the freedom to step out and to ask for prayer. That God, we would be able to trust you and you alone for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.